We're going to be covering these two parables, and it talks a little bit about value. I don't know if you know anything about me. One of the places that I like to take my family down is to Mexico. One of the things that we do down in Mexico, that's one of my favorite things to do, is haggle. Do you know this about me? I love to argue. I love to, you know, they always come up and they want to sell you something. They're like, well, here's this item. You know, it's a genuine leather wallet. Sure. Well, how much is the genuine leather wallet? That's $45. $45, huh? $45. And I usually reach into my pocket, and in my pocket I have a predetermined amount of money. And I reach in and I just pull it out and I go, I've got $5. They're like, oh, no, 45. We'll go to 40. I got $5. We could do it for 35. I'm like, I got $5. And then it usually goes on for a while, and then there comes a point, and this is the most important point. If you ever go down to Mexico with me, I'll help teach you this. The most important point is to start to walk away. Just be like, and you just walk away. And the best thing is, they're waiting to see, because the first thing they're going to do is they're going to stand there and wait themselves, because they're playing the same game. They want to see if you're going to hit the door. And sure enough, by the time I hit the door and I'm going out, usually I hear, wait. $10. Do $10. And I'm like, I got $5. I'm not talking about the money in my wallet. I'm talking about the money in my front left pocket, which is where I keep it. $5. Oh, you can't do that. I'm making no money. I'm like, sorry. And then you turn and go, and you walk out the door, and you usually get 3 or 4 steps down because you're getting to the next vendor when all of a sudden, come back in. But $5 plus tax. And I go, oh, because usually then in my right pocket, I keep all my loose change. And I'm like, oh, how much is tax? $5.38. They're like, yes, that works. And then I make the payment off. I go, because I love a good value. I love to bargain shop. I am a Groupon fanatic. I love Groupon. And by the way, the wallet is not real leather. That's just a joke. Yeah. If you see, oh, genuine sterling silver ring. No, it's turning your fingers green. I promise you. I love Groupon. I love sales. One of these days, I'm probably have to go out because Pastor Larry, from what I hear, is an amazing estate sailor. Sailor? I mean, it sounds like he's in the Navy. He is an estate shopper. So he goes out and he finds these incredible bargains. I love a good bargain. If I can find something and then search and find it cheaper, I feel like I've done my job. What we're going to be covering today is not about bargain shopping. It is about something totally different. It's about the kingdom of God and the value that we have in the kingdom, the value that the kingdom has. So Matthew chapter 13, 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls, when he found one of great value, who went away and sold everything he had had and bought it. So I consider this one, it's one parable, two illustrations of it. A pearl of great price and a treasure hidden in a field. And on a cursory reading, the most obvious explanation of what this parable means is that the kingdom of God is valuable, so valuable that even if you had to sell everything you had to get it, it would be worth it. The problem that I think the majority of us face is that we like to see if we can find some bargains with God. We try and start haggling with him. He says things like, you should be part of a church community and remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And so we start haggling. Does that mean every Sunday? Because, you know, God, there's times that I'm not around. There's times that I take vacations. There's times that I'm really just tired. There's times that I have to graduate from Concordia University Irvine. And does this mean that I actually have to come even if I'm tired, even if I'm weary? Isn't it appropriate that on occasion, shouldn't I be able to sleep in? And we start haggling with God. Like maybe he can let us off the hook on this thing. So much so that even nowadays, all of the people studying trends have shown us that regular church attendance used to be 3 out of 4 Sundays a month. That's what you would call regular church attendance. But as we continue to get later and later and later, now if you go twice a month, that's considered regular church attendance. Because we've haggled with God. Maybe it doesn't mean this. Maybe it means something else. Can I get a bargain on this, God? You're raising your children, and you're told not to exasperate your children. And you're like, but God, sometimes they need to be exasperated. Sometimes I feel like it is my God-given duty to make their life a little bit terrible just to make sure that they know that life is difficult and hard. And so we haggle with God, and we think, maybe this will help out so that I don't have to follow this command all the time. Wives, respect your husbands. But what if my husband is really not deserving of respect? And I admit it, many times us husbands are not worthy of respect. And so we haggle with God. God, does this mean that if my husband continues to not put his shoes away, that's just a random example that came in my head, nothing about my own life. I have a great picture of a shoe. This was the most commented Facebook post. I love it that my wife's not in here. The most commented Facebook post that my wife put up, it is a picture of the shoebox, and right next to the shoebox, with one of them leaning on the shoebox, are my shoes. Oh yeah, oh yeah. And the caption read, I really wish I would have pulled this up because it'd be a, the caption read, what's wrong with this photo? And I want to just take a moment and personally thank all of my guy friends who jumped in and immediately came to my defense. She's pointing out how it's near the shoebox. It's leaning up against the shoebox. And some of you maybe went a little too far and said, Heather, why haven't you picked up his shoes and put them in the shoebox? Now, you're on your own for that. I'm sorry. I can't defend you on that one. But there's times that I do things, and my wife says, do I really need to respect him? We haggle with God. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. That means no matter what you're doing, love your wife even if it kills you. Right? Isn't that what Jesus did? He died for the church. So even if it kills you, love your wife. But what if she's not deserving of the love? What if she has been a nag all day long? I know you're just thinking it. No one would ever say it out loud. Guys, just keep focused right on me. Don't look at them. Don't look at them. Focus on me, because sometimes we're not lovable, and we wonder, do I have to follow this command? We haggle with God. And when it comes to the kingdom, we realize that there is really no price that's too great when God asks it. There is nothing that would be too much for us to sacrifice for the kingdom. And part of the problem is, I understand that the kingdom doesn't quite have a lot of value to us. This is one of the problems. And this actually comes later, not with the parable of the net, but also a prophet without honor. This concept that's called familiarity breeds contempt. And if you've ever heard that statement, what that means is the more familiar you are with something, the more you take it for granted, the more it isn't special to you, the less important it is. And with that is the corollary, which is absence makes the heart grow fonder. meaning once that thing is taken away, we all of a sudden realize there was value in that. Now, I'm not encouraging you to find out how valuable the kingdom of God is by rejecting it completely, walking away, and seeing what you miss out. I would never advise that. The better thing to do is just simply say, what value does the kingdom of God have to me? And maybe you've never done this. This past week, I was thinking about it. Like, what would it be like in my life if I did not have God? What would it be like in my life if I had no hope of eternal life? What would it be like in life if, when someone close to me dies, I had no community of believers to lean on? What would happen in my life as I got closer and closer to death, knowing that this is ultimately the end? So I ask you, what is the value of the kingdom of God to you? And have you ever thought about it? Have you ever considered life without it? And I think when you start going down that path, realizing absence makes the heart grow fonder, I start to see that it is more valuable than anything. For some of you, maybe you grew up not in a Christian home. And when I have encountered those people who did not grow up in a Christian home and who came to faith later on in life for whatever reason, I find that their faith has this excitement and fire in it that is unquenchable. In fact, the people I love to be around the most are new Christians, because they are just all fired up about all sorts of things. Sam, I'm sure you see this in Kenya. When you find someone who's coming over from darkness into light, you can't shut them up. They are so excited because they realize my life without God, there was nothing to it. There was no substance. There was no value. I had no purpose. I had no hope. There was nothing there. And now that I have Jesus, everything is important. And I would be willing to sacrifice anything to have more of it. And as I've heard stories after stories of churches in other places where they would walk hours in order to get to church. Hours! That's just to get there. And then they would sit for hours to listen. And we always, here in America, we always have this thing, we're trying to make it as convenient as possible. And sometimes I think we forget that there's a great value in sacrificing and giving in terms of our self, our time, some of our comforts is really nothing in comparison. The value, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure, a valuable treasure. I have no idea what's in this treasure. Jesus doesn't expand on it, but it must be something good that this guy finds in the field. And after he finds it, he thinks to himself, I need this. My heart is now burning. I want this so badly. He sells everything he has to buy that field so that he can have that treasure. Or like a merchant who's going and looking for pearls. And again, back then, there was no pearl farms. There was no kiosks at downtown Disney of pry open this oyster and we guarantee a pearl in there. I'm always amazed because I ask them, like, how do you know? They're like, oh, we've taken sonar and x-rays and stuff and we've verified there's a pearl in there. I'm like, really? Because doesn't that take a little, well, I guess it's smart, but, you know, when you pry open an oyster and there is a pearl, something you've been searching for. Back then, they would have to dive deep to find these. And when they find it, it's so valuable, I will sell everything I have. It's a lot like what happened when David realized that the mistake that he had made in taking a census caused the deaths of hundreds of thousands of people. And he's asking God, can I do this? I messed up. What can I do? And he sees this death angel coming, and he's going to go and build an altar. And so David asked the guy who owns the field, can I buy this area because I need to build an altar because I messed up and I need to sacrifice? And the guy's like, dude, you are the king. I'm just going to give it to you because you are so important and, you know, you're the king. You, it's yours. And David does something incredible. Instead of saying, thank you very much, what a good bargain. I didn't even have to say, can I give you $5? That's all I've got in my hand. Instead, David says, no, 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 no. I will not sacrifice to the Lord that which costs me nothing. I need to pay, and I got to pay full price, because that's how important this is. So if we ask ourselves in terms of value in the kingdom, I have a sneaking suspicion that the longer you've been in it, the less valuable it's become. I could be wrong. I think there's times that God shows us the value in a way that reignites it, helps us recenter our lives on who Jesus is and what he has done. Let's continue on. I want to hit the net here. It's a very interesting little parable. How am I doing on time, by the way? Is that good? You knew it was coming, Emma. Hey, I love it. I love it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then Jesus, in his grace and his mercy, asks this next question: have you understood all these things? And the disciples, in their grand stupidity and idiocy, answer, yes. If they would have answered no, then Jesus would have gone into some explanation. But as I look at this, I think to myself, I think we can probably decipher this parable. Not too difficult, right? Kingdom of heaven is like a net. It's being let down. It's catching all sorts of things. But there's some good fish and there's some bad fish. Some of you bad fish. Stinky fish. Some of you good fish. Some of you are good fish waiting to become bad fish. Some of you are bad fish that might turn into good fish. But the question is, do we sit around and start deciding which fish can or cannot be a part of this particular kingdom of heaven expression that we call Searchlight Ministries? No, because though I look at you and say, you're stinky fish, it's really not up to me. I just want to say thank you for being here, even though you smell bad because you're teenage boys. God is so great because all sorts of people from all sorts of different walks of life, I have always contended that the church is one of the weirdest collection of people. Do you realize that I probably would never in a million years ever hang out with most of you? That's not an insult against you. It's more of an insult of me. You know, I'm always fascinated. Growing up, I had these friends. And as time went on, my friends kind of drifted away because now that I look back at it, they were a little weird. Well, I'm pretty sure they were the weird ones, not me. And they started listening to music that I didn't listen to, and they started dressing a little bit different than I did, and they got interested in other things that I didn't get interested in. And it was fascinating as we grew apart, and then I look back and I go, what in the world brought us together? And I think that about the church. Would you ever hang out with these people if it wasn't for church? Well, yeah, there might be some college students be like, well, we sing together, so yes, we have to. But in other parts of life, would you even encounter? I love the diversity of the church that shows me things that are not part of my experience, not part of my upbringing, not part of my life. So I think it's fascinating that God, in his infinite wisdom, says the church is filled with all sorts of people that do all sorts of things, that have all sorts of gifts. And by that, we can grow to learn the value of others. Because like it or not, I'm guessing that you're probably going to have to spend eternity with most of the people sitting here. You might as well get to know them now instead of waiting till later. And then Jesus finishes up. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of its storeroom new treasures as well as old. the idea is how God gifts us, and there are lots of treasures. There's new treasures in the kingdom of God, those new believers that give us a new concept and a new belief system and a new understanding of the expression of God's love. And then there's old that has been around and gives us the stability. And I think that that's really what church should be about. It should be this weird, crazy hybrid of new believers and old believers. And I'm not talking about age necessarily. I'm talking about maturity of faith. But also then with age, are you not thankful for older members of the church that give you wisdom of what life is really like? As I get older, I realize my value more and more because of the things that I've experienced. But I also know that at the time when I was younger, I didn't really value it. I wanted everything new. I wanted it shiny. I wanted it exciting. And then I realized that there's value. There's value in all of that. And then Jesus continues on, and I know right now you are so excited because you're thinking he is going so fast. Don't worry. I'm preparing you now. I'm returning back to the first two parables at the end of the sermon. So okay. She's glaring at me now. That's why I'm going to finish this up quick, Tony. You ready? When Jesus had finished saying these parables, he moved on from there, coming to his hometown. He began teaching the people in the synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and this miraculous powers? They asked, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Isn't that interesting? Jesus had a brother named Judas? I don't know. I just find that fascinating. I don't know why. Aren't all his sisters with us? Jesus had sisters. Share the bathroom. When then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at them. But Jesus said to them, only in his hometown, in his own house, is a prophet without honor. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. And this is something that I think I've shared this story. It's a good story of my upbringing. I grew up in the church. And there's been many a times I've gone back to my hometown, Bethany Lutheran Church in Vacaville, and it's always fascinating when I show up because they're like, Mark, come here. And, you know, and then you got the little old ladies and they got the angel wings here and they're, you know, flapping on me. And it's, they're like, I love you. And I'm like, oh, you smell so wonderful. And then I see the one guy, his name's Jerry. He's like about this tall, but he's like an older man. Yeah. I try not to say that because he might listen to my sermon. I doubt he'll listen to my sermons. But Jerry, and he was the one that got really angry at me because there was one time I tried to drive my car on the sidewalks on the interior part of the church just to see if I could because I drove a Datsun 1200 Deluxe, which is really small, and I found out I could do it. But the problem is every time I would take a corner, this sharp 90-degree turn, I'd hit the corner of it, which is right where the sprinkler was. So then when I came to church on Sunday, the whole place had been flooded because the sprinklers flooded. And they're like, who did this? And I'm like, I don't know. It's probably my sisters. But he knew it was me. And so he came and he grabbed me and he pulled me down. And it's really tough because I'm a little bit taller than him. And he pulls me down to his level. And it's interesting. All these people know me as this bratty little nasty kid. And it's always funny because every now and then it comes where I get a phone call because they're like, oh, hey, your name's been put on our call list to be our pastor. The answer's always, no, I don't think so. Because a prophet is without honor. Because every time I've gone, this is so great. There was one time I went there and I preached this sermon and it was one of the best sermons I had ever preached that month. And no, I don't even think it was too long. It was actually one of the last sermons I had ever attempted to memorize because I did a really horrible thing. Anyway, I remember after preaching this, I'm encouraging them. It was run the race. And we talked about sometimes we get caught up in other things and we fall down and we don't get back up. And it was so good. And I felt like I'm convicting them and the power of the Holy Spirit is just touching their lives. And afterwards they come up and they're like, oh, that was just, thank you. That was a nice sermon. That was a nice sermon. I'm like, really? They're like, yeah, that was, thank you. You told us about Jesus. I'm like, no, no, you're not convicted. What's wrong with you? Because they're not going to listen to me because I'm the punk kid that ran over the sprinkler system. It's one of those challenges, and I don't know, maybe you haven't experienced this in your own life, but it is true. One of the hardest groups of people to affect is often our family. especially if you come from a family that is of non-believers and you become a believer, one of the biggest challenges to somehow be that salt and light in the family system. Because all they can see is you as a punk kid or as a sinning teenager, and they can't get past the idea that maybe God has changed your life. That's just one of those things. I want to go back because I want to make one more point about the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl. I've preached this sermon many a times, and I keep going back and forth, and I've landed now on a hybrid view of what the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl mean. Because let's be honest, who here has sacrificed everything for God? I haven't. When I think of the sacrifices I have made, I think I have made some, but I mean, I hear of people making sacrifices where they're willing to die for the kingdom. They're willing to die for Jesus. And I think to myself, have I done that? Have I found Jesus, who is so valuable to me that I'm willing to sell everything I have in order to gain it? And I think to myself, I don't know how much this parable applies to me, even though the truth is correct. That even if I had to, sacrificing anything and everything would be worth it. But I remember years ago when I started thinking, I wonder if this parable has another meaning. That this other parable has something deeper to tell us. What if we're not the person that found the treasure or found the pearl? What if that was God? Jesus. Okay, so if Jesus is going around and finding a treasure, and he finds this treasure so valuable that he's willing to give everything he has for it, does that actually fit my theology? Well, it would if I'm the treasure. It would fit if I'm the pearl. Because now something else comes into a sharper distinction. Though I, in my sinfulness, in my faithlessness, in my willing to haggle with God, not want to pay full price for the kingdom, Jesus paid full price for me. And if that's the case, then the theology that we understand is that we are the treasure and we are the pearl. Now, this becomes difficult because who here actually has a high value point system on yourself? I talk with a lot of people, it's usually in counseling situations, and almost always some people say, well, yeah, I guess I'm pretty valuable. And they might say things like, yeah, I think I'm pretty good, and I think maybe God loves me. And then I meet a lot of other people that say, I have zero value whatsoever. I have no self-worth. And this challenges that belief system and says, you have absolutely no idea of the value that you have. Not because of the value intrinsically, but because of the value that has been placed upon you from the one making the purchase. We've cleaned out my father-in-law's garage a couple years ago. It's always interesting because we find a lot of treasures. One of the treasures we found was an old edition of Monopoly. I can't even remember the name of it. It was Monopoly before it was Monopoly. And as you look at it, you're like, it's dusty, it's gross, it's ragged. It's torn. It's got missing pieces. There's no value to this, right? There's only value if someone actually comes along and says, I place value on this and I'm willing to be paying you money for it. So I went where everyone else goes. eBay. And I type it in just out of curiosity. And that dusty, nasty, gross thing was valued at several hundred dollars for this game that I was about ready to just throw in the trash because it had no value. You may look at your life and see it dusty, bumped, bruised. Maybe you look at yourself and say, my track record ain't that good. My value ain't that high. There's things about me that are not very valuable. I don't look right. I don't talk right. I don't have the right upbringing. I don't have the right car. I don't have the right job. Certain people hate me. Certain people avoid me. People break up with me. People divorce me. People run away from me. People don't want to be my roommate. My family rejects me. My friends reject me. My church has even rejected me. And we start thinking to ourselves, what's the value that we have on ourselves? And if there is anything that I've ever tried to help people understand more than anything else is the incredible value you have to God. He found you battered, bruised, broken. He found you discarded by the world. And he put such a high value on you that he was willing to give it all. Not that he was just willing to sacrifice some time for you, maybe make some room in his schedule for you. He didn't just say, oh, it'll be nice to hang out with you once a week when you come to church. It'll be great. Yeah, I'll make room for that, though my schedule's pretty busy keeping the universe spinning properly. I'll come and be with you. That'll be a great sacrifice. No, he actually says something else. You're so valuable, I'll die for you. Now, and we say that, right? Oh, I'll die for you. But that really doesn't mean anything, does it? Because we don't actually have to die for that person. But he actually did. He said, you are so valuable that the blood in my veins is worth the price to pay. That the breath in my lungs, I'll be willing to give up. That the place that you deserved in hell, I'll gladly swap positions. And it doesn't matter then what the world says your value is. God has said, you are my treasure. You are my pearl of great price. And may you know that God has given everything for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for treasure hunts. Sometimes, Lord, we have, I'll speak for myself. Sometimes, Lord, I have not really valued your kingdom. I've not valued faith. I've not valued who you are because I've gotten very comfortable with you. I've gotten very casual. And sometimes I have forgotten just how important you are. And I pray that something would change where you would help me opening my eyes to see the value that you have. That if you were taken away, our lives would be over. Our hope would be gone. Our future would be bleak and depressing, and there'd be no reason for us to even live. But because of who you are, because what you have done, you are now worth everything. And I thank you that your love reaches to us in ways that are unlike any other. And I thank you, Lord, for the value that you've placed on every single one of us, that you were willing to give up your life, that you bled, and that you died, giving everything so that I might live. And I thank you that you have created this church with diversity, this church with different people, this church with weird people, this church with weird people like me, so many other normal people. There's old people, there's young people, there's rich, there's poor, there's college, there's educated, there's uneducated, there's kids that are hanging out. There's elderly that are still in their home, and you've gathered us as one church. And thank you for the life that we get to experience here on earth, for the hope that we have of eternal life. And I pray, Lord, that as we walk out, we would say we are treasures. We are pearls of great price because you have given everything for us. And no matter what the world says, you have placed a value and you paid for us, not with gold or silver, but with Jesus' blood, his holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death, so that we might be with you forever. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.